New series today, Help Thinks Wow, and catchy title there, Help Thinks Wow, but we're looking at this thing of prayer. What's the purpose of prayer? And I know we're coming into the Thanksgiving season, but we're not going to really be talking about prayer in the way that we normally think about it, because I think the real focus of prayer is not what you say in your prayers. It's not about taking a specific time and what you think about and having a well-formed thought and reaching to God. But prayer is something way more simpler than that and way more deep than that. And prayer is really about this idea that we need to connect to God. Because that's what prayer is. Prayer is simply that relational connection with God. Prayer is the communication. It is the interaction that is the essence of a relationship. And so we're going to simplify it down to really three things in the next few weeks. But the real purpose, you might say, what is the focus of our connection with God? And I love this Psalms. In Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, so many times we have a view of God that he is just something out there waiting to punish us. Something out there waiting to judge us. Yes, that's good. No, that's bad. It's like it's just this harsh thing. And yet, we need to understand that coming into a relationship with God is accepting this invitation to life. That's really what God is all about. You see, all those other things, that comes from us. The sin, the condemnation, the punishment, the wrath, those are all our creations. They were not God's creations. God has only one purpose, and that is love. That is to love in such a way that we walk in a communal sense of encouragement and life and joy. That is the essence of the Trinity in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that live in an eternal existence of blessing. And he invites us into that. And so this real purpose of prayer is the connection into what God offers. That in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. That at his right hand, there is pleasures forevermore. And so therefore, we need to connect to him. I mean, who would not want to connect to a promise that gives us life and joy and purpose and meaning and just the ability to experience our deepest desires? And so prayer is that connection. And so we're going to be looking at how do we connect to God in prayer? How do we begin to experience his presence in our life? Because if it's in his presence that is fullness of joy, then I want to be in his presence. If it's at his right hand that I experience pleasure, then how do I get to that place of being at his side? And we're going to look at that starting today. And as you saw, our first way of connection is this one word, help. And it's not what we think it is. Many times when we think of help, we think of give me. And we're going to look at a different way of viewing help. It's not, God, I need this. God, give me this. God, help me do this. This is a help in a different light. And it's probably in the way that many of us have not connected to God in. And we're going to look at it through the story of Elijah. So in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll read through that. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and he ate and he drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And so he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars, they have killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' And then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was a still, small voice." When we look at the life of Elijah, and especially in this story, many times it is used as a story of what not to do. It's used as a story that if we're not careful, look, we can find ourselves like Elijah. And it becomes a picture of failure. That man, he had just had a great victory, and now he's running for his life. And yet today, we're not going to look at it that way. In fact, we're going to look at it as this is an example of what to do. This is not something that we are going to put Elijah down for. In James, it says that we should be like Elijah, that he was a man of prayer, no different than us. So when we look at this story, we need to understand that we all find ourselves in this place. And we all need to respond like Elijah, because we're all going to go through similar circumstances. Many times when we try and use this as a negative thing not to do, we're almost saying don't find yourself in this situation, which you cannot do, because you're going to find yourself in this situation at some point in time. All of us are. And so we need to begin to connect to God, because even in this time, this is a great experience of Elijah connecting to God. How many would like to have that experience that he had in the presence of God? I mean, we may not want that experience of running for our life, but we're going to have it. So the question is, in the middle of that experience, are you going to experience God, or are you going to be running for your life on your own? And then you have to find your own way. So we are saying we need to be people of prayer like Elijah was, even in the midst of failure, even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of losing everything that we desired, even in the midst of disappointment with God, when God didn't do what we thought he should do. And this was right after the fact that God did do something that was amazing. This, of course, if you're not aware, came after the battle between Elijah and the other prophets, where they both set up their altars and prayed to their own gods to find out whose God was real. And as Elijah prayed, God sent down fire to consume the altar and prove that he was God. And then the false prophets were killed. And yet after that, Elijah was expecting God to take the next step and set him up and begin to bring a great revival. Well, that didn't happen. God did a great thing, but he was disappointed, because instead of finding favor with the people still turned against him. And many times we do great things for God, and God will let you experience things. And right after your great experience and success, it may be followed by even a worse failure or disappointment. And it's like, God, what are you doing? But here's the thing. It says that Elijah ran for his life until he got to the broom tree. And he began to pray. Now look at his prayer. Now I know it starts off and we look at it, it says, God, I want to die. Now, how many have not ever felt that way? God, just take me now. What's the use? Just take me. But I love this part. Now, I know that in the sense of the word, he was saying, God, take my life. But I think that there was something in him also, that there was a point that God is saying that there was a point of desperation. Because I love the words that he used. He says, enough. You know what he's saying? It's enough. I'm not going to run anymore. I'm stopping my own attempt to get away. And I'm just saying enough. And I think if we're ever going to connect to God, there comes a point we've got to just say enough. Because you know what? Here's our normal reaction. We keep trying to fix it. And we never say enough. We never just stop and let it go and say, God, take my life. Now, whether he meant it that way or not, God said, okay, I'll do that. See, we may many times mean, God, take my life. Just kill me. But God says, no, I'll do exactly what you said. I will take your life. And I will make it into something great. Because, see, if we are ever going to connect to God in this prayer of help, help is not about, God, fix me. Help has to mean, God, I'm done. It is not until we become desperate. And desperate means I'm at the end. Not that I have one more thing that I'm going to try. And God, I'm crying out to you. See, many times we cry out to God, but we're still running. The picture of Elijah is you've got to stop. If we are going to ever find that connection, are you willing to stop and truly say, that's enough? I don't have another plan. There's no plan C or D. God, help me do this. Help me do that. But the real word in there is me. Help me. Elijah said, take my life. He became desperate. Are we willing to become desperate? Until we do what Jesus said, deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him, we will never experience the joy that's in his presence, the pleasures that come at his right hand. And that's why the world doesn't see it, because surrender in the world's view is a loss, it's not a gain. But in God's economy, it is not until we surrender. It is not until we become desperate. Now, many times we wonder why bad things happen, and it's in the love of God that he will bring us to a place of desperation. Because here's the thing, if we never come to a point of desperation, many times God's compassion can never break through to bring us out of that unseen cancer that is eating us from the inside out, and he can never save us before it's too late. Is it not a better compassion to make someone aware of their lost condition than to just pamper them and give them everything they want and never bring them to awareness of what is coming? And so God will bring us to valleys and to storms and to things that bring us to that place that we are willing to finally say, not a prayer of manipulation, but a prayer of surrender. God, help. See, you have to realize that you can't do it. And until that point, you're not really desperate. Are we really desperate to the point of giving up? The second thing is, we need to understand that we must acknowledge God. It's not just about being desperate, because many times we cry out to God when we're desperate, and it's really just more about us, and we're just really pulling for anything. I'll cry out to God because if he can answer, then that's great. But it's really a prayer of manipulation. I'm not really acknowledging God. I'm using God. We have got to come to the point, and this is where Elijah said, Lord, Lord, take me. I'm no better than my fathers. You see, he acknowledged that God was better than anything that he could do. Are we willing to acknowledge, here's the thing, that God has a better plan for us? Are you willing to acknowledge that, God, I'm going to trust you? I'm not talking about acknowledging his power, because many times we'll acknowledge his power if it will work for us. We'll acknowledge anything. Ooh, okay, I acknowledge you could do this. It's kind of like going to that, and I've used this example over and over again, that vending machine. I acknowledge that vending machine has something that I want when I'm hungry, when I'm thirsty, when I'm desperate. There's nothing else around. I acknowledge that. But I acknowledge it in a way that I can use it. God is saying, you need to come to a point that you acknowledge me as Lord, as in control, so that I can use you, rather than us acknowledging the power of God and trying to use it to our benefit. Are we willing to acknowledge God, and this is hard, that he is good? Are you willing to acknowledge his care for you? Are you willing to acknowledge that he has your best at heart and he really will work for you? That's the biggest thing that the enemy will continue to speak in your heart. That was the lie from the very beginning. Did God, he was just trying to keep you down. Isn't that what he told Adam and Eve? When he told you not to eat that, he didn't care about you. He was caring about himself, that he didn't want you to be better than him. At some point, even in the midst of the hurt and the pain and the sorrow and the grief and the bitterness, we've got to come to the place that we reject that lie and we begin to receive the fact that God put a boundary on us, that God is putting us through this pain because he has something better for us. The reason God told Adam and Eve not to eat of that, because it was going to steal their innocence. It was going to steal the connection that they had with God. We have to come to the point we acknowledge the word of God, that God says, I know my plans for you. They are not to harm you. They are to give you a hope and a future. Are we willing to truly acknowledge that, take it into our heart and let it begin to overshadow the things that we are running from? Do we really acknowledge what God has done for us? And he has given us so many examples to try and show and prove himself. How much more proof do you need that a God is on your side, that will do anything for you, that comes and becomes like us You need to understand this. God is a God of such purity and holiness and beauty that he would become like us is ridiculous. I don't think you understand. We don't understand just the power of the incarnation. Not anything else that he did, but just the fact that he would come and be like you. That he loved you enough to be like you. That would be like the King of England, the Queen of England, walking away from their lifestyle. And I'm not talking about just coming and doing a little vacation of living like you live. You may think you live good, but you don't live anything like them. And they would give that life away. Not, I'm going to take a year and just go bum with the servants. No, no. Take that on. That will be your life. That is a big sacrifice. That is a big act of love. And the reason would be to be with you. I mean, we've talked about it. That's even a little bit of a connection, but it's even greater than that. It would be like you becoming like a cockroach. Ugh, I don't even want to touch it. But you would have to become and live with the other cockroach. We can't even think about that. That's nasty. Jesus came and lived with the cockroach. He became us. I want to tell you, that's who what we are. We are dirty. We are nasty people compared to a holy, totally beautiful God, so separated from the things of this sinful world and life. And yet, he said, I'll come and be with you. You're worth that. And yet we don't trust that he is building our life, that he has got a plan for us. Are you willing to acknowledge that? I mean, give yourself to that thought that God is for me. Who can be against me? You see, a cry of help is not, I need this, I need this about me. A cry of help is realizing that, God, I just need you. How would I reject that I would have the opportunity to walk with the God of all the universe? Are we willing to acknowledge him? But now here's the third thing. We must surrender to him. See, we can come to that place of desperation. We can even come to the place that we acknowledge God and wow. But then are you willing to walk in it? You see, Elijah, now it took him twice, had to get up. He said, get up, Elijah, and eat. Get up, Elijah. There's a journey for you to take. And he had to go. Now, look at this. He didn't experience God. The moment that he started to follow God and surrender to God, he ate and went. For 40 days, God didn't show up. And even when he got there, God didn't show up. Are we willing to surrender to God? If we are truly desperate to the point that I realize that I am nothing, and I get to the point that I truly acknowledge God, that God is everything, and he is worth everything, and that treasure is something that I am willing to give anything to get, then I will surrender and begin to follow, begin to walk. Maybe this life journey, it might be the whole life journey is our 40 days. It could be the path that God has given us is one of sorrow. It's not the one that we see everything that we want right now. But you still got to trust God. Do you trust God? And walk. And when you do that, when you surrender, it says that God sustained him. Now remember, when we follow God, we've got to trust God. So in his following God, in his surrendering to God, he didn't surrender to God in his own path. Okay, I'm going to follow you, and look what I'm doing for you, God. It was only, he could only follow God through the sustenance that God gave him. The angel even told him, you can't make it on your own. You can't even surrender to God on your own strength. We try and surrender to God in our own strength. Like it's me surrendering to you, God. It's me giving. That's not really a surrender. Surrender means totally letting go and just, God, you've got to give me the strength. You have to sustain me. Are you willing to surrender to that? It says that he made that whole 40 days on nothing but what God gave him. We've got to stop trying to feed ourselves. We need to stop trying to strengthen ourselves along the way. To surrender to God means, God, I am going to trust in your sustenance and you alone. That means it's not going to be the Word of God. I'm going to just trust in the Word of God. And then also, you know what, these self-help books, and I'm going to do the things I know. It's got to be the Word of God and His Spirit only. We got to stop trying to add to those things our own little help. Okay, well, God, but I'm going to do this because I need to do this. And even though we think we're helping God, we're really just trying to do what we want because we haven't truly surrendered ourselves. Elijah totally surrendered to God to walk in the power of God. And it was a miracle. 40 days. He journeyed on only what God had given him under the broom tree. And God had only given that to him when he finally was desperate enough to stop running and to acknowledge God. You will be amazed what you can do when you finally surrender to God. And it's hard, and you are not expected to believe it at first. You're just expected to trust God and follow. When you trust and follow, the old song, what is it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's all we're called to. But until we understand help, the cry of help means simply to trust and obey. See, we think help, okay, that means I'm going to get something. You're going to, it's like calling an electrician. You're calling that, okay, I need help, so you come and do it. No, help in God's view means you just give it up. You trust and obey. Whatever God says, we begin to follow him. We begin to seek him. Are we willing to surrender to God? That's what it means to understand that connection that comes from this sense of needing help. When we truly begin to understand that we need help, prayer makes a difference. You see, that's a different prayer of understanding that I am nothing, God is everything, and let's do it together. That's help. That is a prayer of connection. We begin to connect to God in a true understanding of our relationship. Because you see, before we do anything else, we got to get this relationship right so that we can begin to experience his presence in our life. Are we willing to surrender to God? But here it is. That wasn't the end. And I love this with God. Those are important. We've got to do that, but it always ends with a promise. God always has the last word, and it's a good word. You see, always when we connect to God with an attitude of needing help, an attitude of surrender, an attitude of desperation, an attitude of acknowledgement, here's the good. God will always respond. God will always show up. Now, he may not show up how we think. Now we know Elijah saw the wind, but it says God wasn't in the wind. And he saw the earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. He saw the great fire, but God wasn't in the fire. You know what? We're looking for God. God's going to show up in a promotion. God may not be in the promotion. Okay, God's going to be in a healing. God may not be in the healing. Oh, God's going to be in a reconciliation and relation. God may not. You know where God may show up? In a still small voice in your heart, in a small sense of peace and joy, just knowing that the presence of God is there. Sometimes it's a still small voice that is worth everything, because God himself will come to us. But here's the promise: God will always respond. But the response is to our benefit. Now, not to what we think is our benefit. See, sometimes to our benefit is to be broken. Sometimes the flood and the storm is to our benefit. The problem is we want to define our benefit. Sometimes our benefit is what is eating us up. God, here's what we, part of that acknowledgement is that God knows more than we do. And thank God he does. Because he will respond to our true benefit. He will respond to our eternal benefit. He will respond to such blessing in your life that you will say, I thank God that he kept me from those other things that I wanted. Because what would have happened if that had happened? You see, God shows up in a still small voice that brings us to a place of pleasure and joy in his presence that nothing else can compare or you cannot find in this world. They are fakes. They are imposters. And yet we have gotten distracted in them, and we are losing because we want our own way. Will you let God respond to your benefit? Will you let him put his plan in place? Even if it's not what you want, absolutely, this is not what I want, God. God says, but will you just trust me? Will you cry out, help? I take my hands. I can't do it anymore. It's enough. But God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I acknowledge that you are better than anything that I can think of. And that's a hard acknowledgement because that means surrender to me. But I will follow. I will begin to walk. I will get up and move. And he will respond. He will always respond to our cry of help, if it is a true cry of help. Throughout the Bible, it says God heard his people. When he came to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to go to the Pharaoh because I've heard the cries of my people. When Jesus stood in front of Jerusalem, he wept over him because he heard the cries of his people. He said, my people are like sheep that are being scattered and they don't even realize it. But his heart was moved with compassion. You need to know that God hears your cry. If you will surrender to it and stop trying to manipulate him, stop trying and accept the things that he has, not because it may be good in the world's view. I agree that some of the paths that God puts under, not what the world would call good, but I trust my God. If he was willing to come and be like me, and not only be like me, but suffer and die on the cross. See, here's the key thing. We always look to the cross. If God is willing to die for you in such a way, can you not trust him? Even when you can't understand, how would this be good for me? I'm going to trust him. He will never let you down. That word, that song we sang, he is faithful. He will prove himself faithful. And I know it may take a while. And you might say, well, I've trusted him for 10 years and nothing's ever happened. 10 years is nothing. He's faithful. We've got to trust him. We've got to follow. And I'm telling you, in the midst of that, when we begin to truly surrender, even in the midst of that, there will begin to be a glimmer of hope and joy and peace when you begin to understand that he is all we need. When he becomes the object of our desire more than the pains of this life, it's going to click. And you're going to understand what no one else can understand because we cannot explain it to you. It's the goodness of God. Psalm 86. And this is the prayer that we need to begin to embrace into our life. Psalm 86, verse 1. The psalmist says, bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Are we willing to acknowledge that we need him? I know we'll acknowledge that there's things that I want, but are you willing to acknowledge that you need him? Not, I need the answer, or I need this, but God, I bow before you because I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. The word there, holy, means that I choose to set myself apart from this world. Not that I'm perfect. And he's saying, will you, God, come and preserve me and hold me because I'm going to set myself apart for you. I am going to choose to acknowledge you more than this life. For you are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and you are abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication, for in the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. You see, are you willing to acknowledge, I'm not the one that deserves it. I'm the one that has blown it. But God, I'm going to set myself apart, for you are my God. You are the one that I will acknowledge. Because I know that you will be merciful, that you are the one that will be faithful, that you have a plan that I'm going to just trust. And it has to be sometimes blind trust. It's not blind trust because you've proven yourself over and over throughout your word and through other people's life. I can see that. But in my life, it might just have to be blind trust because I'm not experiencing it at this point. But I am going to trust you. And then what does he do? He talks to his own soul. He says, rejoice, my soul. You know what? Sometimes we have to tell ourselves, rejoice. Rejoice. I know you don't want to, but I will rejoice. Sometimes it's just an absolute act of the will that I will rejoice in my God in the midst of this failure, in the midst of this loss, in the midst of this pain and hurt. I have been afflicted. I have been this, but I will rejoice in my God because he has a plan and he will be faithful, for he will answer. Do you trust that he will answer? We can all be like Elijah. He was just like us, but we got to follow his path. Let's surrender. Let's acknowledge and let's follow. Let's cry out help today. Help today, because there is a God of help that will meet your heart. Let's bow our hearts.